Well, this passage from Luke 6 is maybe not an easy one, is it? It's maybe not one you memorized in Sunday school, maybe not a popular pick for somebody's confirmation life verse, and it is certainly not one of the warm and fuzzy passages that gets produced in cursive script and printed on the knickknacks at Hobby Lobby. Can't say I've ever seen the words, "Woe to you who laugh, for you will mourn and weep," framed up as room decor next to somebody's family photo. As one theologian put it, this passage has been messing with heads ever since Jesus first said it. Yet here we are to receive this more difficult teaching that is still the word of the Lord. More difficult for some, anyway, while others might find it rather encouraging. It seems to be one of those scriptures whose intention is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, depending on your circumstance, right? Well, and then there's also the question of whether we're talking about our individual circumstances or our collective circumstance. On the one hand, we are all individuals with our own stories taking shape, full of the pains and joys that are unique to us. And I know that there are people here in this room that are in the midst of suffering and mourning, and maybe even don't have some basic necessities being met. For those in those situations, perhaps Jesus' words of blessing are that helpful source of comfort desperately needed in a difficult season. But then on the other hand, we also can't deny that we as a collective church body are a privileged people group whose basic needs are quite often met, whose status in society tends not to be questioned or rejected, who get to avoid many of the struggles experienced by others in this world. With that collective status in mind, it can be easy for us to respond to Jesus' words of woe with feelings of guilt, where you're concerned that you have done something wrong, or maybe even feelings of shame, where you're worried that something is wrong with you for being a person of privilege. And when we perceive these feelings of guilt or shame, we perceive them as a threat. Now, as humans, there are two ways we often react when we feel threatened. And they are primal, deep-seated reactions within us that you might recognize as fight or flight. The same unconscious reactions that we tend to experience when threatened by any number of things. So in a sense, we might respond to Jesus' words in the passage today the same as if a grizzly bear came walking into the sanctuary. Fight or flight? Hopefully flight at that point. In flight, you do what you can to run away, right? You escape. Maybe as we're reading these difficult words of scripture, of woe, maybe we set the Bible down. That's enough reading for now. Let's move on to something else. Or maybe we just want to keep reading. Like if I read on to the next passage, maybe I'll forget what Jesus just said to me. And if we hear a sermon that might feel a bit threatening, the tendency could be to tune out, to start thinking about what you're going to have for lunch or whether Matt Stafford is going to lift the curse of Detroit tonight. You know, there's plenty of things to start thinking about. Whatever it takes, you just try to get away from the difficult questions and emotions if you choose the flight. Or there's the fight. When you react to the feelings of guilt and shame by trying to find a way to defeat them, to prove them invalid, sometimes even sneakily using our efforts towards interpretation and application to fight the uncomfortable emotions that come when Scripture confounds us. Well, sure, it says woe to the rich and well-fed, but what it really means is fill in the blank. We can take these very concrete declarations about social and economic status and spiritualize them and make them a metaphor so that we don't have to feel so bad. Now, don't get me wrong. The scriptures do often prod at things in multiple layers. They are full of meaning that often requires our creative interpretation and exploring metaphor. But our temptation at times can be to try to use those tools to oppose the threat, to challenge the words of Christ that most challenge us, to deny the teachings that require us to admit that something in us or around us really needs to change if we take Jesus seriously. So instead of leaning into the two responses, fight or flight, I wonder what might happen if we choose instead to sit in this passage and simply take the bitter pill, as it were. To notice and acknowledge the ways we react to it. To explore what Jesus is doing and of what he's asking of his followers. You see, before the teaching of blessing and woes, Jesus came down from the mountain having just appointed 12 apostles. At this point, he had already offered a couple teachings. He had sparred with the Pharisees over the law a little bit. And he had done many healings. So by the time he comes down the mountain, he's got a large crowd of people surrounding him, waiting for him, made up of all sorts who had heard many of the things he was doing. And not just locals either. People were traveling over 50 miles to come and witness this Jesus. And let's not forget that 50 miles then was not the quick jaunt it is today. It was not a quick hour in an all-wheel drive vehicle with winter tires, heated seats, and a hands-free phone call. Oh no. This was a multi-day hike on foot, in uneven terrain, unsure of the weather, with no McDonald's or Motel 6 to speak of. I mean, imagine traveling on foot right now, all the way to Charlevoix, just to hear a sermon. And sorry, there's no live stream available. But then again, this wasn't just to hear a sermon, was it? They came not just to hear him, but to be healed of diseases and unclean spirits. Jesus' reputation as a miraculous healer had been spreading around as far as the Mediterranean Sea in just a short amount of time. And so they came for healing, and they were so insistent, in fact, that we're told that all in the crowd were trying to just touch him, just to gain that healing. It almost starts to feel like deja vu from last week's passage when the crowd was getting so tight around Jesus that he got into Peter's boat. But how does he respond this time to such a huge and insistent crowd? Jesus did not separate from them. He came down from that mountain. He remained at their level. And verse 19 tells us that power came out of him and healed all of them. Just as they reached out to touch, he healed them. Not just some. Not just his disciples, not just the Galileans or the Judeans, not just the poor or the hungry or the mourning. Jesus healed all of them. Unclean spirits lifted, diseases removed for all of them. And it was then and only then that he looked to his disciples to offer words of blessing and woe. Perhaps it's a moment for us to remember the distinction between words of caution and words of condemnation. Because Jesus offers healing even to those he challenges. Or perhaps the words that he speaks are only meant for that inner circle of disciples, not necessarily the whole crowd. Maybe it's a moment he seeks to specifically challenge them to take these commitments of sacrifice, knowing what's in store. Whereas the rest of the crowd, at this point, he knows they just need to return home healthy and happy. Well, in any instance, the blessings and the woes, they remain as words of Christ that we need to hear if we intend on counting ourselves as his followers. Regardless where we may find ourselves on the spectrum of wealth or happiness or acceptance, We need to accept that to follow Jesus is to receive the healing and then to be open to the radical change that is going to follow. Throughout the book of Luke, especially, we encounter this theme happening over and over and over. As Eugene Peterson called it, it's the great reversal. This promise from God being fulfilled through Jesus Christ to upset and reorder all the hierarchies of this world in the name of justice and mercy to bring about God's reign among us. And that sounds pretty good, right? At least, until we remember that many of the current ways of this world are keeping many of us pretty comfy and pretty safe as it is. That's where the great challenge of the woes come in. Are you willing to follow, even if it means losing something? Be it wealth, be it security, comfort, a good name in the public? Or would you rather lean on the good gifts you've got now, settle in for that cruise to complacency? When it comes to Jesus being our ultimate divine prophet, do you want the truth with all the joy and struggles that are going to come with it? Or would you rather stay self-satisfied and hear just what you want to hear? Will you be open to Jesus' healing? And will you take the bitter pill that comes with it? Or are you going to let that fight or flight response take over? Reminds me a little bit of a situation I had this past year. We have a dog with allergy issues. And that means periodically he gets skin reactions with his allergies and gets infected, so then you have to get a medicine for it. So our vet gave us an antibiotic pill to feed my dog. It was a very bitter pill, I found out, not because I tried it. But I could see it the moment. At first I just tried putting it with his food, right? Well, he'll just eat it and he won't notice. But the instant he got the pill in his mouth, you could just tell, because his lips would kind of curl back and he'd bare his teeth and he'd start flicking his tongue out, and then the pill would drop to the floor and then he would eat the rest of the food. It got so bad to the point where he was so concerned about that potential bitter taste that within a couple days, he was scared of the whole food bowl. He just didn't want to go towards the food. He was going to refuse it for the sake of avoiding the bitter taste. So then, I started having to sneak the pill, right, with special treats. I'm sure I'm not the only one that's had to do this. First peanut butter, then chunks of cheese. By the end, I was actually taking beef jerky sticks, like Slim Jim sorts of things, and having to cram the pill inside the Slim Jim and then give it to him so that it was meat, you know, because he can't resist meat no matter what. And then, yes, technically, finally, my dog would take his medicine. But the irony is, the reason he has the infection in the first place is because he has food allergies to the treats. So it is a lose-lose situation where he only takes the medicine if it's covered in the very substance that causes the need for the medicine. He was caught in the same two responses, fight or flight. Either he's going to fight that bitter taste, or he's going to run from it entirely and refuse it, even though it's necessary for the healing to happen. Well, friends, we cannot find ourselves in the same trap on our journey in discipleship. We cannot refuse the healing Jesus offers by fighting the harsher words or running away from them entirely. It can feel like a bitter pill to swallow, but Jesus is not going to just take them back or cover them up in all the shallow pleasantries that we would rather hear, because Jesus is not a false prophet. He's the real deal. And no amount of flattery or conflict avoidance can offer the healing Jesus offers. As our wise and patient prophet, the one who knows that we need this if we are to be healed and follow him. So what if, right? What if Jesus says to you today, woe to your wealth and comfort, woe to your status and acceptance? What if Jesus' promise of great reversal feels like a threat to the way you currently live? Accept it. Receive it for what it is. Anticipate it. But in doing so, remember that God's work and will are coming about in this world through the faithful acts of God's people. Remember all the way back to the divine call extended to Abraham, who was blessed to be a blessing. Instead of dreading the great reversal, fighting it, or running away from it, what if we lean into it here and now as God's children who have been blessed to be a blessing? Maybe the very same blessing promised to Jesus, promised by Jesus for those who hunger, who thirst, who weep. Maybe you are the blessing for someone out there today who is rejected and abused. Be the agent of the radical change through the sharing of what you have, through giving of the abundance out of gratitude of what God has given you. Not just wealth, but time and possessions and service and relationships. Give of those many blessings to participate in that great reversal. Though it may be vulnerable, or sometimes even painful, because you know how much pain is already out there, and you have something to share to alleviate it. And a quick note to those who are not in that place, because you are the ones experiencing pain, to those who have been giving and giving and have nothing left to give, receive the blessings. Receive the gifts offered to you. Receive Jesus' comfort. In the name of the one who offers healing to all, though it may sometimes be a bitter pill to swallow. Amen.